All right, if you would turn to Romans, the 13th chapter. This is the last installment on spiritual warfare. Today's title is Our Gloriously Powerful Weaponry. Our Glorious Powerful Weaponry. Romans 13, verse 12. We there? I find it's apropos. God gives me this after yesterday's nonsense. Talking about the end of the world stuff. We there? Romans 13:12. Okay. Father, we just come before you, Lord God. I am what you say I am. I have everything that you say I have. And I can do everything that you say I can do. In Jesus' name, God. I am a warrior and I am a lion. And I'm about to kick the devil's teeth in through the power of your Holy Spirit and walk in unity and love with the church in Jesus' name. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. We have talked about the devil, he is real. We have talked about his demonic forces. They are real. We talked about how Satan tries to influence and get us to do things through our emotions and through our impulses without thinking what we're doing. We discussed how his plans and a tactic is to separate us from the love of God, to fill our hearts with guilt, doubt, unbelief, fear, anger, resentment towards each other, when the reality is we should learn to love each other and be mindful of the tactics that the enemy is using against us. That is called spiritual maturity. It's not whether we have all the gifts. It's not whether we have all the fruit. It's whether we love. That is the crux of it. Our two rules are what, Ken? What's our two rules? That's not, you're not Ken. That's Ken there. Miss Irene. She don't need help. Ken's down with it. I was going to call Stephen, but he's too relaxed. But I'll get to him later. We are about ready to enter into a warfare, and the leaders have already been in this for some time. And not only is the cars an issue, health issues, finance issues, job issues. You can name whatever it is, and if you want to really be honest, all of this is done for one of two reasons. If you look at it in a negative, Satan is trying to separate you from God. And if he can get you to focus on your problems instead of the problem solver, he is doing his job. If you look at it from God's standpoint, he is trying to build you up in your most holy faith, because this is not the time to withhold from God. This is the time to give even more to God. And that is how it's designed. The enemy doesn't stop fighting. We know this. He's ever on the move. And he's always looking for a way in. If we give it to him, he will take not only that little inch, he will take a yard, a mile, whatever we give him. And we must be astute. We must be mindful. We must remain vigilant about these attacks. Our problem isn't with each other. Our problem is we have not grown spiritually enough to understand how to maintain godly relationships. Now let's face it, our decisions have been based mostly out of our needs, our greeds, our emotions, and our impulses. And Satan uses that to his advantage and to our downfall. All of us have come from various backgrounds, and all of us have come from backgrounds that have been broken. We have been involved in broken relationships. We have been broken people through those relationships. And Satan wants to keep us down from building the most important relationship, and that is with God. But as I said last week, the first step that we need to take is to be in resistance to those impulses, to those emotions, to those areas that are our hot buttons. We must resist that, and that means we must be mindful of it. But Pastor, you just don't understand. So-and-so just gets under my skin. Don't you understand that God is trying to perfect your faith? Yeah, they get under your skin. Don't you think you get under God's skin? And that's why He allows this to happen? He wants you to grow up. He wants you to be mature. He wants you to be able to defeat the enemy and go and help those who are still held captive in the kingdom of darkness. And we must be mindful that the only thing that matters, it's not what I say that matters, it's not what Miss Irene says that matters, it's not what we do that matters. The only thing that matters is what God says and what He does. That's the only thing. And if we can put that into our heart and into our minds and believe God is good, and He is all the time, the reason why we don't look at God as good is because we have had bad examples in our lives as to what a father is, how a father's supposed to be, and how He's supposed to provide. And all of us are learning about God through what Jesus did. We know we're going to talk today about our armor. And in Ephesians 6, if you want to turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul describes to us that the armor that we put on, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shodding of our feet in peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth of the gospel, God's word. We understand the symbolism, but we don't, or probably have never known, how glorious this armor is. How many of us have seen the lion in the wardrobe or whatever that is? Yeah. And when those guys put their armor on, it was pretty magnificent, right? But the magnificence of the armor didn't come into play until they were in the light. And then it radiated. This armor that we have is nothing more than what I have said about us being around the tank, on the tank, or in the tank. If we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and His new life, we not only radiate with this armor is so glorious, it radiates a light that is so pure, so holy, that it blinds the eyes of the devil. He can't stand the light. Kind of like gremlins. Bright light. Ah! How many of us know gremlins? Yeah, well, keep them from the water. Yeah, get them out of the water and don't feed them after midnight. But this armor, if you're putting on Jesus Christ, and I want to show you. Turn to, I think it's Matthew 17. About this armor. Matthew 17, verse 1. We there? Let me see your hands. Are you there? Okay. I'm waiting for Jen. Becky, would you help? Alex? Our next bet. Alex beat me in a bet, you know, and I bet that she wasn't going to remember her Bible. Not only did she remind me that she has her Bible, that we had bet on coffee, so I paid my debt. I've given her a coffee card. Now the next bet is, will she start really delving into the scriptures? You know, we'll have to figure some other bet, because she knows I'm good for coffee. Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up onto the high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Have any of us ever looked into the sun? Have you ever really just take the sunglasses off and looked into the sun? I have. And it hurts your eyes, doesn't it? And Jesus shone like the sun. The translation is shone brighter than the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. As white as the light. Turn to Mark 9. Go to Mark 9, which is the next book over. We're going to stay there on this Mount of Transfiguration. Picking up in verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. And it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves. And he was transfigured. The word transfigured means to metamorphosize. When you metamorphosize from the inside out. Those of us who understand about larvae and butterflies understand that they weave a cocoon and they metamorphosize inside that cocoon and become something else. Something that you didn't expect. Jesus transformed. He became something they did not expect. And Luke writes, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. He's talking about this gloriousness of God being transfigured in such a way that he shone in his purity, shone in his holiness, something that is so bright that I don't care how many times you try to bleach a white shirt, it will not compare to how pure and holy Jesus Christ is. And when we put him on, we are being metamorphosized from the inside out. And our armor is now becoming more reflective of this glory that is already contained within us. And the more that we live in righteousness and holiness, the brighter the light becomes. Now, two things happen with bright light. First thing is bright light. And all of us, we sit outside and we put a light up. What is attracted to the light at night? All kind of bugs. And what do? Or we squash them. Or as Miss Irene does, turns the light off. And then the bugs go away. When you are dressed in the armor of Jesus Christ, that light is shining from you on the armor. And the more that you live and allow him to change your life, the brighter that light becomes, the more bugs you attract. Those who do not know Christ. come to you. They're drawn to Jesus Christ. They're not drawn to you. They're not drawn to me. They are drawn to Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what happens is now you not only have this armor on that is shimmering and glorious and something so bright and holy that's coming from you, you can't see this. Why can't you see this? Because your eyes are not adjusted to see the things of God. The more you're in Christ, the more you allow the life of Christ to shine forth, the brighter the light comes, and it magnifies the armor. The brilliance of what Jesus is showing us here on the Mount of Transfiguration is no different than what happens with you and with me as we live for Him. And we draw bugs to ourselves. And we say things like, man, you know, that person really bugs the daylights out of me. Light should go on. What is Jesus, or why has Jesus drawn this person to me? Could it be that I need to speak to them about the way of salvation? The other case is with a bright light. Jesus said, don't put your light under a basket, but let it shine forth like a city on a hill. Well, we have the other problem that comes with that, and that is we become an open target to the enemy. Right? All kinds of mayhem and chaos is coming against us. And we don't realize what's going on. I have warned the leaders to prepare. Keep your head on a swivel, because as we get closer to June 4th, more and more of this stuff is going to come upon us. And what is going on in their lives is only a sample of what goes on in the lives of the set man and woman. Not that we're complaining, but we realize that we're in a war. And this comes. We have accepted the terms of warfare. And we dictate the result. You say, how's that, Pastor? Well, my Bible says that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. My Bible tells me He has already won the victory. So why are we running around like we're defeated? Why are we running around like, oh, can you believe what happened to me? Oh man, my car just broke down. Okay. You gotta keep moving. You gotta keep moving. In a war, you know, the army guys can't stop and just go willy-nilly and cry out, oh, you know, I got a flat tire on my truck and all these supplies are going to, you know, what am I supposed to do? You get another vehicle, you load the stuff up on there, and you continue on. Forget the vehicle. Let someone else handle that. But we get caught up in the situation of our problems instead of problem solving it in such a way that, okay, you know what, you know, Pastor, you know, what has happened is the gas company has given Pastor a vehicle. That frees up a second vehicle. If I can borrow that vehicle for a day to do this or that, you know, he wouldn't let that happen. He wouldn't, you know, I can't ask Pastor to do that. That's their vehicle. What's wrong with that thinking? First of all, we're in this together. It's not my vehicle, it's His. I just had the privilege of paying for it. But it's His. The other thing is that we have an erroneous thought that, you know what, I gotta solve this problem by myself. Well, you can. How's that working for you? I'd rather have a bunch of people come up with a lot of different ideas, and then I pick one that seems reasonable to me. And God is in it. Not just come up and say, oh, you know what, I think it's a great idea, and fall into a hole. This light is so dazzling. that you can't see it because you are standing in the presence of a holy God. Even right now, you are before the presence of the living God. Do you understand this? If you understood this, you would be more reverential towards your attitude in coming to church. Now, I don't mean that to make you think that you're doing something wrong. I want you to think about whose presence you're standing in. If you read the prophets and you read the accounts of the prophets, Elijah stood before a wicked king and he declared to him, the wicked king, he says, I declare such and such in the presence of God whom I am standing in. Elijah knew in whose presence he was standing in and who he was speaking to because he was representing a greater king. So he was not afraid of an earthly king. The earthly king forgot who he was serving. He kind of X'd God out of the picture, and now it's just me, and I tell the people what to do. That is not how it happens. And I challenge you, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you. Ask Him to show you the light that you not only are walking in, but living in, and in whose presence you stand before night and day. Whether you're in your home, He's there. Whether you go to the mall, He's there. Whether you go shopping for food or a diner, He's there. How we conduct ourselves is representative of knowing whose presence we are before all time. Coming to church is the beginning of this. And we must honor God through righteous living. What does that look like in righteous living? Righteous living doesn't mean doing all the right things. It doesn't mean having my house dust free or the floor swept. Righteous living has to do with attitude of heart. Do I have a grudge against somebody? Do I have a problem attitudinal wise and heart wise towards somebody? Am I jealous because someone got a promotion? Am I envious of the things that someone has gotten? These are all attitudes that the enemy comes and takes advantage of us about. And Jesus has set us free from that. They are lower things. Spiritual things are, if someone is blessed, I rejoice in that blessing. If someone is not blessed, I pray that they do become blessed. Even at my own expense. Right living is looking to bless someone before you're blessed. Why? That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You getting the picture here? You seeing this exchange of what's required of us as warriors? We must be ever resistive to those heart attitudes and those figures of speech that we say to our kids. Those little things that, oh, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You're rotten. You're a bad kid. You're this or that. Those are poisonous words that we curse our families with. And they're not of God. Our hearts must be open with love and armed with forgiveness immediately. It doesn't mean that our minds are passive. That we don't think about things and we just, oh, you know, live carefree and vicariously. That's not what I'm saying. Living with a forgiving heart and attitude is understanding that if I forgive someone who has wronged me, I don't bring that subject up anymore. That doesn't mean that I don't have to deal with the emotions and the hurts and the circumstances from it. It just means I have set them free, that I'm not going to constantly put that in their face all the time.
God doesn't do that to us.
Once we repent, He forgives us. What's it say? He throws that into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't hold it against us. And He helps us to overcome and become healed and whole again. The devil doesn't want us to do that. We're standing in this glorious light, and what we're doing is we're pretending that we're soldiers. We're pretending that we're righteous. We're pretending all these things. And as long as we pretend, we're not going to be effective in the Master's hands. We're not going to be able to love unconditionally and freely. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God and with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." The more you live in this righteous attitude, the more you're focused on pleasing God and loving God, you naturally start loving people. Why? Because your focus is on God, not on your circumstances and not your lack of or poverty or whatever it is. You just haven't learned how to live above your circumstances yet. Which leads us to the next thing. Our next glorious weapon is prayer and fasting. Ooh, everybody likes that, right? We love prayer and we love fasting. Two of the most ignoble things that the enemy puts into our head, but they are the most noble things that God is seeking from His people. Why? Because it honors God first and foremost. When you realize in whose presence that you're in 24/7, you will seek God. You will honor Him with your lips. You will honor Him with your thought life. You will honor Him with everything that you do. Fasting is simply denying your flesh. There are various types of fasts out there. But I think some of the more easier ones that we should be doing is like learning how to turn the TV set off and seek God. Learning how to get my Nintendo or Xbox, whatever it is, you know, out there. Turn that off. Don't you understand that these are distractions that will keep you from fulfilling your destiny? Your destiny is not to sit like a bump on a log, vegging your minds away. You're losing that. And all of us have something going on. Some of it may be food. If we have to fast the food, it's bringing the flesh under so that our spirits may become in tune to the voice of God. You may not be hearing God because maybe you need to fast something. How earnest are you in seeking God and His will? Well, you know, I asked God for this and He didn't give it to me. Well, why? I don't know. Bad thing to say to me. And the guys know that I've discipled. Don't tell me you don't know. You know. Let's go down a list of what is inhibiting you from hearing God. And I don't have to go very far. Somebody said, "Goes down like this." You're right. You're right. It's not so much I'm condemning the behavior. What I'm doing is trying to express to you the importance of what we are involved in as a church. And the Church of America, I think you understand it, the Church of America has been deluged and diluted into a stupor. We're sleepwalkers. We go to church, we do churchy things, and we buy churchy stuff, and that's it. It's the rest of the people that have to do this. Because I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. From 1 o'clock today until 11 o'clock next Sunday. God's not in it. Well, that's your problem. And it's my problem. You see, you have now become the weakest link in the church. And I don't do this to demoralize you, but you have to understand that we have to cover you. We have to encourage you. And if you're not building a relationship with God, you're not building a relationship with us. It's not that we want to know everything that's going on in your life, but it's nice to know. I mean, we were at a birthday party, and I have a niece that moved and didn't tell anybody. Just moved. Changed her phone number, didn't tell anybody. And we're supposed to be family? And we take that to the church family. How am I supposed to pray for you if I don't know what's going on? And believe me, I pray for the leaders. I pray for streams. I pray for the people. But if I don't know specifically what's going on, I can't be specific when petitioning God on your behalf. You see this relationship? It's no different than, well, you know, I can't ask Pastor to do that. He's so busy. I can't. You know what? Those who know me know I drop what I'm doing because there's nothing more important than you. Because that's how God looks at you. Years ago, he told me, he said, I would stop the universe if my people would come and pray. He would stop it. That's how important you are to him. God wants to deepen our lives through prayer. He wants to use those circumstances so that we would go to prayer and ask him. We stop asking about, you know, give me a job, give me this, give me that. And what is it that you want, God? How? What are you doing here, God? Why is this person being brought into my life? How do you want me to be effective in this person's life? What is it that you want me to give up, God? So let me know you more. What is it, God, that you're trying to get me to understand? God, I read your word, I read it, and I just don't understand. Give me some light here, God. These are all things that you know, if we inhibit what God wants to do through the church. When we withhold from God, whether it's our tithes, our offerings, he calls us thieves and robbers. We don't look at it as such, but he looks at it as such. Why? Because he's trying to reach people. And he's trying to bring them to us. And if we just hold on to our core values that are antiquated, or what we've just only known, we will deaden the light. We'll actually allow the enemy to throw mud on our armor. We may not be sinning, but our armor starts to dull and loses its luster. And people don't come to us. They're not drawn to us. And Satan has significantly nullified us as a warrior. And I don't believe that's what you want. And I know that's not what I want. I said this a long time ago, that it's going to get real. Have I not? And we are now at that place where it's real. The reality of where we're going is here today. We are not going to be like the churches we came out of or the influences that we know. We're going to be like the first church. We're going to go and win the lost. We are going to live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are going to give everything to him because it's all his anyhow. We are going to change our attitudes about stuff. We are going to comply to the Spirit of God so that we help each other. We build each other up. And we move together as one. Israel moved as one. And they fought as one. And that's what we need to do. We need to know that the churches are not, the other churches are not our enemies. It's all the activities like soccer on Sunday and baseball on Sunday and midget football on Sunday and wrestling on Sunday and you name whatever sport and activity that gets families out of the church because we're traveling all over the place. And believe me, we did it. Our kids, when they were little, had activities on Sunday. No, God's first. You got 6 days in order to do those things. God only asked of us one day. We need to honor God in everything that we say or do. Isn't that what the scripture says for us? That righteous living produces, you know, an honor. We are going to be a target. Understand it. Living for God makes you a target. I watched Tron last night, and they had this disc on their back. And I just kept on thinking, man, this guy's a target. They're going for that disc. It's a target. And it lit up every time they utilized this disc. And I'm thinking, yeah, God, the world is dark. And they got this guy who's operating in light, trying to change a world. And only when he enlisted assistance from others did they make a difference. Church, your destiny is far more glorious than what you could ever ask or imagine. Start putting under your flesh. Stop giving in to the attitudes. Stop being utilized in such a way that you become offensive to people. And I speak offensively as through bad behaviors and attitudes and speech and stuff like that. Because, you know what? If you can have right attitude here, you can have right attitude out there. And that's what we're saying, right life, right living is the armor that we're putting on. We're putting on Jesus Christ. We got to stop acting like schizophrenic people and become one person, and that person is who we are, period. God says, I don't change, so we change. Then when we change to become more like Him, we're either going to be a target or we're going to be used to draw people to our lives. Prayer and fasting is utilized to put the flesh down, to seek God's will in every case. And this armor of light that we have in utilizing everything that Christ has given to us only causes us to glow even brighter. And I believe that's your heart, and I believe that's what God wants to see through the people of Streams. So if it's possible, we need to get real. We need to get right before God in those areas that we've compromised. And we need to get praying. I mean, really praying. The world needs to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And Irene had said to me, and yesterday we were talking about scheduling me to speak. And she says, I hope you don't say anything offensive. I'm going to speak what God wants me to speak. And that's about His love. Have people learn that He loves them so much that they need to turn away. Let them understand what sin is and what that really means. And give them the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one, He's the only person that I know had died for me. To give me life eternally. And believe me, I've looked at other religions. And I found them wanting. But I found a person. And I've hitched my wagon to Him. And I'm going to do what He has asked me to do. He hasn't commanded me. He has asked me, would I do this? And because I love Him, I don't want to disappoint Him. And I believe you don't want to either. Amen? Father, we just come before You and we rejoice, God, that You have not left us ignorant of the enemy, God. Father, let us come away from the series of teachings, God, more mindful, have more wisdom, and have a greater capacity to purpose in allowing You to change our lives so that we can affect the lives of others who are in need of You, God. Lord, You have given us the means in which to disciple people. You have given us the means in which to throw off our ways of wickedness and to renounce those things that we did in our ignorance, God. God, you have caused us to walk in the blood of the Lamb. You have caused us, God, that our heart is so inflamed in love, God, that I can do nothing but tell of your goodness. That is my testimony, God. And I don't care, for me personally, God, what happens in my life. And I don't do that in just abject pride and arrogance, God. I don't care. That doesn't mean I'm not wondering how I'm going to die. The truth of it is, God, how am I going to live? How am I going to live for you, God? How am I going to keep pulling off those things that would try to draw me back away from you, God? How am I going to be able to be a positive influence in the people's lives, God, when they don't want to hear it? God, I need you. I need your help, Holy Spirit. I need to spend more time at your feet. I need to know your ways. I need to surrender. Because resistance to you is futile. Because your love is so great and awesome. Help us, God, as we are planning this great event. Help us, God, to bring the church out of the walls, God, and into the streets and highways and byways. Help us, God, to go and compel them to come. Come to you, God. Help us, God, to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, that a people would see this, God, and know that we are your disciples. Help us, God, to live in a loving, fearlessly loyal relationship one unto another and unto you, God, that we would demonstrate our devotion, that we would freely lay down our lives for you. God, help us to eliminate this cushy Christianity that has infected your body. God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of maintaining a mindset that is not godly nor honoring to you. Father, help us to lock arms and attain the glory and the destiny that you have spoken even from the foundations. That when we stand before you, God, and we give an account, we would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, I ask this, that we count ourselves and examine ourselves to see if we are truly worthy of your kingdom. And then make those corrections, God, in those areas that we still need to work on. God, as we go forward this week, show forth yourself, God. Make your presence real to us, God, more real than it's ever been. Help us to understand, God, that in our prayer life, that you're going to take us to areas deep in the Spirit, Lord God. You're going to expand our minds, expand our hearts, and expand our understanding, God. That the spirit realm becomes so real that this physical reality doesn't even matter. God, take us where only the chosen have gone. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.